This wasn't originally going to be a part of the sermon, this illustration I'm going to share with you, but it's to share a story with you. There was a sports agent. Now, this guy was dealing with, you know, it's difficult when you have a job. Some of you may have a job or have had a job where you have to do a lot of traveling. It puts a strain on things. So he had strains, this sports agent, always traveling. He only had one client, though. Things hadn't been going great at work. He had one client. He was a professional. And this player was a little bit ornery. He didn't get along with the media. He didn't get along with his team. He was really self-centered a good bit. And so he wasn't great. And there was the last regular of the season, and they had to win this game against the Dallas Cowboys in order to make the playoffs. Well, this particular game, he had realized that there were some things that he needed to work on and get straightened out in his life. And he just balled out. He had this, in the last play of the game, he goes up and he catches a touchdown pass and he lands on his head and he's out cold. I mean, he wins the game, but he is out cold. And the agent comes running up and he's scared to death. This is his only client. He actually calls her on the phone and saying, I'm with him now, because she saw it on TV. I'm with him now and I'm watching. And then all of a sudden, he wakes up and he stands up and he looks at the crowd who is very excited and he runs around and he's very animated, all in love with him. It is such a glorious moment for him and for the agent. And then the agent's looking around. The game's over. People are congratulating him on this wonderful moment that he's having with his player. And he looks around and his to celebrate it. And he had this overwhelming sense of loneliness from the movie Jerry Maguire, if you don't know. And he later then goes back and life, how he felt and how much he needed her. That is our so much in our life we have this sense of loneliness and feel like we are having or we're using the wrong things to help us accomplish spiritually the things that we need to accomplish. I've experienced a few times in my life, and you don't have to be by yourself to feel alone, do you? Back with Jeff, you'll remember this, Cindy. Back when I was in high school, it was 8th through 12th grade, and we were called subbies as 8th graders, sub-freshmen. I mean, as human, and we were sub-freshmen, and I felt that way. I wasn't real popular when I was in school at that age, and lonely, even though there's a crowd of people around. Sort of similar to that, first year in college, I didn't know anybody to fit in. Maybe you feel that way at a new church or a new job, and you're trying to sort of feel your way around, and a lot of times we can feel that way. We feel like we're alone. Maybe we've lost someone that we care about, a relationship, and we're feeling of loneliness. Now, I'm not preaching about loneliness, and solitude is not synonymous. That's the whole point of the message today. Loneliness is sort of an inner emptiness. So exactly what I'm talking about, this inner feeling of emptiness, this void. Solitude is an inner, it's a state of mind, it's a state of the heart, knowing that I never have to feel alone because I never will be if Christ is the center of your life. Last week we talked about, last week and the week before, we talked about the discipline of simplicity, of seeking first the Christ first in our life, and by doing that, everything else takes care of itself. And as a result of that inner discipline action or an outward action of Christian action, you serve the Lord, you want to do things out of gratitude for having Him the center of your life. Just like that, this discipline of solitude has an outward reaction or an outward expression. Outward expression of solitude. It means that we intentionally take time away from the hustle into God for a variety of reasons. I want to share some of those with you in Scripture because Jesus' life is a model of how we are to live our life. So we're going to look at a few of those reasons or situations that where He shows this discipline of solitude in action. The first one is let's go on to the next slide. Preparation. When you're in preparation for something big that's about to happen or just preparation for life, Jesus gives the example of 40 days in the wilderness. It was right after He had been baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, tells us about that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, which is Satan, "You are the Son of God. Tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread that comes from the mouth of God." Now I want you to notice something there. Notice that, first of all, the devil used to try to trick Jesus, which seems kind of silly to us, but we fall prey to it. It is a tool that the enemy uses, manipulates Jesus or attempts to, and how does Jesus respond, and how do we respond when Satan tries to? He responded with the Word. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about the discipline of study, how important it is for us to know God's Word by which we fight temptation and we fight the enemy. And that's how Jesus responded with Scripture. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 6. He puts, continue on, verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand at the highest point of the temple." If you, again, manipulation attempt. He says, "Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning your lands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So the devil's saying, look, if you're really the Son of God, here we are. Now, you also have to, just to give you a context, the temple is up on the top of a plateau, and the valley's 100 feet down, way around, so it's not just jumping off the roof of a church. It is a long ways down. And he said, but don't worry, the angels will come and protect you if you're the Son of God. Again, he's attempting manipulation against Jesus. Something we have to be aware of. Satan is using Scripture from Psalm, I think it's chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan's using that Scripture out of context to try to manipulate his context. He knows the purpose of the Scripture. Another lesson for us there. Not only do we need to know Scripture, we need to understand the context, why it was written, and who it was written to, and what was meant by what was said there. And he uses Scripture to counteract. That is his weapon. He said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you to give," Jesus knew that, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away from me, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. As we go through life, it is important for us to prepare correctly, to have time of solitude. Jesus took time away, and he stepped into the wilderness to be with his Father, and ultimately, he was able to use God's Word to fight off the temptations of the enemy, and he was taken care of by the angels. So we do it in preparation. Look at another scenario. When we need discernment, we have a maybe it's a change in where we worship. Maybe it's a family situation. You're trying to discern, what is your will this? Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, says, "During those days he went out to the night in prayer to God." If we were to continue on, we would know that when the sun came up, he went out and he called the 12. All night long in preparation, seeking discernment of his Father, in preparation to calling. There was another time when Jesus was really hurting. St. John of the Cross calls this the dark night of the soul. Now we think that's a bad place. That's not where I want to be. We want to be happy all the time, right? All the time. But sometimes we're in a dark place. Something happens, they get hurt, we're hurting for someone else. We experience these dark nights sometimes. I tell you, it's not a third is racing about something that you're unsettled with. I mean, it could be anything, but you're unsettled. And it's a dark, dark. Sometimes we have to go through those experiences so that we can learn perseverance, so that we can grow, so we embrace those things and say and realize that even in those moments, we are not alone in those by our side. Jesus experienced something similar to this hurt. When his relative by Herod, John the Baptist, and he was crushed by that. Matthew 14:13 heard about it. He withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Crowds didn't leave him alone, though, and they heard foot from the towns over to where he was. But he stepped away in a time of hurting, And it is totally to seek God in a place of solitude when we're hurting. And we need to be with God. Also, just tired. We're exhausted. Jesus experienced that as well. When he was tired, he had been working. Mark 1:35 tells us about this. We need restoration. Very early in the morning, when it was still dark, he got out and he made his way to a deserted place. And he was praying there. Jesus had been healing and helping, tending to people. And he was tired. He needed restoration. You know, it's interesting that if you look at all of the elements of time that we have, a month, a year, all of those are based on celestial movement, rotation of the earth, rotation of the moon around the earth, rotation of the earth around the sun. By the way, I don't see how anybody can't observe that and doubt God's creation. And I was watching something. Now I'm going down a rabbit hole just for a second. I was watching something this week about the James Webb has discovered of these galaxies that have so much mass. The galaxies that are billions of light years away, that have hundreds of billions of stars, and really messes up all of their evolutionary Big Bang theory, because from the center point, go further and further out, things are not supposed to be that advanced and that big. And they're like, okay, we got to rethink some things. These theories about the cosmology and the human body and everything that science, all these theories moved, and things change over time because they're not like they thought they were, except for the Bible. There have been attempts for centuries and centuries and centuries to disprove the Bible, and it's never been done. There's a reason for that. Truth is. But anyway, in all of these different rotations and amounts of time, there's one that's different, and that's a week. A week is not based on things. A week is based on God's creation and the 6 days of work and then the 1 day of rest. Even in that model, God's a time of restoration that we needed. So we needed to take that time, and Jesus himself used that as a model in his human, working all night to take time in solitude, to go out and be alone with his Father, and even getting ready for. As Jesus was knowing what he was about to experience on the cross, together with his disciples and that night, and he said, I'm going out to pray, and I need you to come alongside me together. This is in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray, taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James, began to be sorrowful. Or he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my son of death, remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he fell face down and he prayed, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciple and he asked Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't sin. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and he prayed, my God, my not pass until I drink it. Your will be done. And he came again and he found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes. After leaving them, he went away again and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples. Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sin. Let's go. See? My betrayer is near. Sometimes when we think of taking a step away, we think solitude is going to be just that. It's going to be taking some time off. It's going to be resting. Does that sound like Jesus was when he was in Gethsemane? He was hurting. He was distressed. He was about this situation. I really don't want to endure this, Father, but I'm going to do your will. It was hard. Sometimes, and we have internal conflict. But even in that time, solitude is so important to take that step away in the midst of a lot of people. Sometimes you're in a group setting, and we need to take time to be alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, let him who cannot be alone beware of community, and let him beware of being alone. Now, when we're in that time of solitude, taking that time away, we're having the conversations that we want to or we need to with God. a one-sided conversation. There has to be silence. Without silence, there is no solitude. There is listening. Have you ever been talking to someone? You're having a conversation with them, and while you can tell by the look in their eyes, they're shifting them over to the left, they're shifting them to the right, they're thinking about what they're going to say in response to you, what you're doing. How many times do you think God is listening to our prayers, and He's listening to us, and He's watching our eyes shift left and right, because we're thinking for, or how many more of our troubles we're going to share with Him instead of listening to Him. When we're in solitude, there has to be an element where we can hear, where we can listen to Him. Guppy, the next scripture is James chapter. For time's sake, I'm going to skip the first few verses. Well, let me mention number one there. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter punishment or a stricter judgment. I warn you, make sure you know what you're talking about when you talk to people about the gospel. Now, I don't say that to make gospel. Let them see Christ through you and through your actions. But be careful of your source, of what you're listening to. This is a warning. This scared me. I read this when I first started, when I first became a pastor. I read this verse, and I better make sure that I use the Bible as my source, because I don't want to be held to a stricter judgment for false teachings. Let's go to verse 6. Sometimes we get in our own way of listening when God's trying to talk to us, when He's trying to. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness. It parts of our pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. Restless evil, full of deadly poison. Let me tell you something. I don't know James's marital situation, but it sure seems like he had a fuss with his wife the night before, and he said, let me tell you about the tongue and how dangerous it is. That's some strong language. You know what's interesting about it? James, the author of the book of James, is Jesus' brother. And he wasn't a believer. And he said Jesus was crazy when he was walking the earth. And after the day of his resurrection, Jesus approached his brother. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. Imagine how that formed his perspective. So I wonder when he was writing this that he was actually thinking about the things that he had said, the dangers of using his tongue against his brother when he was walking the earth. How dangerous it is. Now, and this also can be taken not literally, but figuratively in our conversations with God. When we're in solitude, one-on-one, we're sitting there wagging the tail away, metaphorically, while he's in instead of meditating to hear what he wants us to hear. What's the next slide, Guppy? Let's go on past that. I got something I want to share with you. I don't even have the scripture for this story. Is just it's in Matthew 17. And the end of Matthew, the disciples, if you want to follow me, and look, let this be him talking. He says, if you want to follow me, then lay down your cross, deny your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You will taste death. You will see the Son of God in all of His glory. Later, Jesus goes over to Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, follow me. And they walk up on this mountain. Seems like it's a common theme that these interactions are mountaintops. So he goes up and he's on top of the mountain. And we don't know exactly, actually it's pretty Matthew 17 about this story. But it's so incredible to visualize. Be young men. John was probably like 15 years old. Older brother, James, and Peter, three fishermen. And they're on top of that mountain, and Jesus shows Himself in glow, in all of His glory. And then behind Him, two other men appear. Moses and Elijah. Now think about, that'd be just like them appearing right here in front of us right now. This is a supernatural event, that two of them, that they've just observed. One is Jesus all of a sudden was divinity, not as humanity as they had experienced him all this time, all these months. But now they were witnessed as the Son of God in his brilliance. And then the second supernatural thing, Moses appeared with him. Have you ever asked yourself why Moses and Elijah? What was the significance of that? To think about Peter's response too, because it sort of tells you a little bit about why Moses and Elijah. What do we know about Moses and Elijah? Author of the law, right? So he was representative to these guys who would have gone through Hebrew school when they were known all about the law of Moses. Moses represented the law. So when they saw Moses, that was the representation of law. The rules, doing what is right. And then there's Elijah, who was the prophet. Moses died, Elijah didn't, he was carried into heaven. And so he was representative of someone who prophetically had the ability to say, this is what God says. So for us, it's almost like somebody who's telling you this is what God says, so except way more. So you can sort of view it in that vein, though. So he also represented or died. So almost like the second coming, a rapture kind of feel, whereas died. So you also had the representation of victory over death and a never-ending life with Moses and Elijah. And what did Peter do in response? Peter says, I almost think about Oprah. I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a house for you. That's what Peter said. He said, I want to build a shelter for you, Moses, and for you, Elijah, and you, Jesus. Why would he want to build a shelter? He wanted to keep that. He wanted that. We do that. We want to hold on to, if I do what is good and do what is right, that's enough. If I listen to what this person says, this preacher, or this online, if I just listen to that, I'm checking the box. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. So he wanted to build shelters for them. And you too, Jesus, we're here hearing your words in life. So I want all this to stay in place. And then what happened next? Another supernatural occurrence. Five, the clouds parted, and this voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I am well. Be quiet. That'll catch your attention. And Peter fell, were horrified. They were terrified. They hid their eyes. They kept their faces down, hiding their eyes. And then Jesus walks over and taps Peter and says, get up. Peter opened his eyes and it was just Jesus. You see, we can't just rely on being good. That doesn't do the trick for us. We can't rely on what somebody, even prophetically. But Jesus and Jesus alone is enough. That's all you need is Jesus. All supportive, we want to do what's right because we have Jesus in our heart. And we want to hear people because it's how we grow and it's how we learn. But those things don't create the relationship with God the Father. It is Jesus alone, and that's enough. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the roads that you've traveled. He will wipe the slate clean. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're not. You can't do it through Moses. You can't do Elijah. They opened their eyes. So let me encourage you in each one of these scenarios to find you in solitude with God and know that you never have to feel alone. You never have to fear loneliness and knowing that no matter the circumstance that I'm dealing with, I've got the Creator of the universe. Let's pray. People in here right now, I know that there's someone in here that is really struggling with a situation or a personal situation, and they feel like they're dealing with it by themselves. Pray, God, for another supernatural occurrence right now. You do them all the time. We have these miracles in our life. God, that person that's struggling with that, Lord, fill them with your presence. Let them feel your majesty. Fill them with the
boldness of who you are so they don't feel that. Because we're never alone when we have you, Lord. This moment in the service is a time for you to respond however the Lord leads. I invite you to come.